Galatians 3, verses 1 to 9. The sections it's set out in, I'm sure, all of our Bibles, is in two paragraphs. And Paul is confronting the Galatians. I'm glad that Naomi didn't shout as she began this passage in the reading, but it wouldn't have been far off the truth. You foolish Galatians. And he repeats that word. Paul is confronting them. The Galatians have been led astray from the true Christian faith, the true good news message of Jesus Christ. And they've been sidetracked by false teachers to a religion based on human effort. We can make ourselves and keep ourselves good enough for God. And Paul is challenging them in the strongest terms, saying you're foolish and you have been bewitched. And he reasons with them and he reminds them of all there is in the gospel, all the riches of God's love for them in Christ, and supremely how they can enjoy and experience the Holy Spirit. Now that's in the first paragraph. And then the second paragraph, verses 6 to 9, to send this point home that God's grace is not earned, not worked for, and never deserved. Paul goes to Abraham, that great towering figure who emerges from the first pages of the Bible. And he dips into his story to send this point home that God's grace, his undeserved favor, is always received through faith, with a broken heart and with empty hands. And why does he turn to Abraham? Because remember that these Galatians are trying to make themselves super Jewish by keeping Jewish laws and rituals. So Paul is saying, well, if you want to go Jewish, if you want to go hard, let's take you to Abraham, the father of the race. And what do we see? Oh, he wasn't saved by keeping the law. So what on earth are you guys trying to do? So that's why the second paragraph is operating. Now, we're going to look at the second paragraph first. So we're going to look at verses 6 to 9 in a minute, first of all. Why are we going to do it in that order? Why am I swapping things around? Because I think the lessons of Abraham's life are important and exciting and challenging for us. But I kind of want to leave what I think might be an even bigger punch for us in the life which we're invited to enjoy in Jesus Christ, which is life in the Holy Spirit. So that's perhaps where we're going to put the emphasis this morning. That's what we're going to be exploring particularly. Now, there are some really important Bible words in this passage, but if we're not careful, we can turn Bible words into Bible jargon. Words we use a lot, but actually, if we had to give a definition, we wouldn't be very sure what they mean. And words which those who are new to us, perhaps who are seeking faith in Christ, they hear, but they don't really understand. They just know it's part of our Christian language, our Christian jargon. So, I've got the guys to pop up on the screen here. We're just going to define our terms. Although Paul doesn't use the word salvation a lot at this point, we need to be clear what salvation is. So here's a definition. Now, we've got up there, I'll come back to that. We are saved by grace through faith. What's Galatians all about? It's being saved by grace through faith. Okay, what is salvation? Salvation is being pardoned of all of our sins, every single one of them, by God. Experiencing his love now in Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. And one day being rescued through death to live with him and his people in heaven forever. That's a great blazing center of Christianity. It's being saved to experience God's love now and one day to live with him in heaven and his people forever. And that salvation, that glorious salvation, comes to us by grace. It's by grace. So what's grace? Grace is God's commitment to show undeserved favor to undeserving sinners through Jesus Christ. We're not only undeserving before God, it's been said we are ill-deserving. We deserve his punishment and his condemnation because we are lawbreakers. But grace is his commitment to show us undeserved favor through Jesus Christ. Well, if God is willing to show his undeserved favor to us, how do we receive that grace? How do we get it in our lives? And the Bible says we receive grace through faith. We receive grace through faith. What is faith? Faith means totally, totally, totally relying on God's grace in Jesus Christ. Accepting the truth that he, that is God, loves us unconditionally in him. That is how important and how simple faith is. I have nothing but my sin. Jesus has everything, including my forgiveness. I'm totally relying on God's grace in Jesus. I can't understand it. At times I just can't believe it. But I'm accepting the truth that in Christ, God loves me without condition. So we spend some time on those key words, salvation, grace, faith, because they run throughout Galatians and throughout this passage. Unless we're really clear what these things are, and they become the foundations of our Christian lives, we won't be living Christian lives, or we won't be living them for very long. Let's come into our passage. And here's the first of two things I want us to see this morning. And it's verses 6 to 9. And I think in essence, Paul is using Abraham's story to make this point. That God has always and will always save people by grace through faith. You see why we've done the definitions now. I can talk about grace and faith till I'm blue in the face. But if we're not clear what they mean, you'll miss the next 10, 15 minutes. So God has always and will always save people by grace through faith. And so Paul, as I said, takes us to Abraham, the great hero of the Jewish people. Their ears will be pricking up. Abraham, he's one of ours. We like Abraham. And we're sure that Abraham would approve of us. Because look at us, we're trying really hard to keep God's law. And the guys in that congregation, they were on the point of, that's unfortunate given what I'm going to say, they're on the point of accepting circumcision. Okay, they hadn't got there at that moment, and we find that later on. But they really want to go lock, stock and barrel into keeping the Jewish law. Okay, says Paul, let me remind you of Abraham. Now, there's something which Paul doesn't say, but he makes something of it in Romans 4, which you can check over lunch or another time. It's Abraham lived his entire life before the law was given. So there their ears are pricking up with Abraham. They might be thinking, well, Paul's now going to talk about the law. And the fact that he doesn't is very important. Because the law did not feature in Abraham's life for salvation. Just as law keeping won't save any of us. But no, Abraham is presented as a great father of faith. He's the prototype. He's the example for you and me and the Galatians and everybody who comes after us. We want to learn about faith and being saved from our sins. We go to Abraham. And Paul weaves in references in just these short verses to four Abraham story classics. Four of the great passages, the great narratives in Abraham's life, recorded in Genesis 12 and 15 and 18 and 22. He's gathering them together, quoting them or alluding to them to teach this point. Abraham was saved by faith alone. All because of God's grace. So he starts there in verse 6. He goes to Genesis 15 where it says Abraham believed God. That means that God spoke promises to Abraham, which Abraham had no earthly way of believing could ever come true, and no human means of bringing into reality, the promise of a child who would be his inheritance, his successor in this line of faith. Abraham can do nothing. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That key phrase pops up again and again in the New Testament because it is the key to understanding Old Testament faith, New Testament faith. Abraham had nothing to present to God, nothing to win or secure God's favor and merit, but he heard a promise and he humbled himself in his need to receive God's love through that promise. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That language, that word credit is the language of finances and accounting. We had a call from one of our kids last night, out of mobile phone credit. I'm sure that never happens to other kids, other parents or teenagers, but no credit at all. Could we pop some money on? That's easily done. That's just a transaction. But that transaction language is what Paul is capturing and using here. Abraham had nothing before God. Wasn't that he had just zero credit, but in his sin, he was massively out of credit. The image holds true of us. We have nothing before God. But God in his grace decides to credit us, to put into our account and Abraham's his righteousness, his full, free, undeserved, reconciling forgiveness and love. And that comes, of course, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to take our sins and their penalty and punishment. And he absorbs them and dies for them on the cross. And he comes to us and says, you're totally out of credit. You can never win God's favor. Trust that I've died for you. And I will gift you my righteousness. So do you see Genesis 15:6 that Abraham is a pattern, a prototype, an example of how we believe and we're declared right with God in his grace. And then Abraham is further used because Paul wants to say, verse 7, that we who believe are children of Abraham, not law keepers are children of Abraham, but those who believe are in that great family of faith. So faith and the family of God is not focused on ethnicity or on religious behavior, which is every single other world religion or worldview. It's where you're born and the people you're born into, or it's what you do. Christianity says it's none of that. You receive with a broken heart and open arms Jesus Christ's righteousness. And you are grafted into the family of faith. You become a child of Abraham. We should hear this as pretty unbelievable, pretty extraordinary. The world doesn't work like this. Everything you get in the world, you inherit it or you work hard for it, lawfully or unlawfully. Everything you get in Jesus Christ, you don't inherit and you don't work for. You receive as a gift of God's free grace, because that's how salvation works. And we have to trust our Heavenly Father on this. The great John Owen, who's the finest theologian that England has ever produced, about 400 years ago, said, the greatest unkindness you can do to your Heavenly Father is not to believe that he loves you. Can I repeat that? The greatest unkindness you can do to your Heavenly Father is not to believe that he loves you. Because when you look at Jesus Christ, he loves you. And you have to believe that. And you have to receive it by faith alone. So saving faith, verse 8, has always been God's rescue plan. Actually, we'll go more quickly through those two verses because I'm keen to lead us on. But Paul is really intensifying and stressing this, that all nations will be blessed through Abraham, meaning there's no other way to be saved. This is a worldwide message. Irrespective of your tribe, your culture, your achievements, your outlook, you just got to come and trust in God's grace in Jesus. So the point for the Galatians and the point for us, it's nothing to do with the law. Law keeping saves nobody. This is the good news message. Have you got it? Are you understanding it? Are you receiving it? Are you enjoying it? And if you say you've got it, let me challenge you. How hard are you going to hang on to it? Is this your everything? Is this your treasure? Is this your life? Because Paul insists it must be. That to move anywhere, to go anywhere from this incredible message of undeserved grace is madness, and it will spell disaster. That's why Paul is so cross, in love, with these Galatians. And we'll come on to the first five verses now. Salvation means new life in the Spirit through faith alone. If there's two words in this passage, one's a word, one's a name. For the second paragraph, it's Abraham, the man of faith. And I think for the first paragraph, well, you have a look. There's a word that's mentioned three times there. I want to cast your eyes down, verses 1 to 5, and tell your neighbor out loud the word that comes up three times. And you've got the leading idea in this passage, and that will make all of our lives easier for the remainder of the sermon. What's the word? Look for it. Tell your neighbor. Comes up three times. Okay, let's have an answer, please. Thank you, Amos. Spirit. Anybody get anything different from spirit? If you did, don't tell us. It's obvious, isn't it? Spirit. But it's actually not obvious unless you read the text closely. When you read it closely, you think, it's jumping out at me, but I never saw it. So what is the Christian life? And what is salvation? New life in the Spirit. Through faith alone. That's what distinguishes the Christian faith from any other way of looking at the world or doing religion. God comes from heaven with his undeserved grace. We receive his forgiveness through faith, and the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. He takes up residence in us. Something no amount of law keeping or effort could ever achieve, God achieves for us. And he comes to live in us. That's just astonishing. And the Galatians have got to this crazy, sad, sick place of saying, yeah, but we'd like to keep the law. We really think if we keep the law well, God will say, well done. You're excellent. You're awesome. Have more of me. Have more of my favor. And Paul is saying, how can that be the case? God has set all of his favor on you. He's filled you with his Spirit. How could you be so foolish as to think that your human efforts could achieve anything? What an insult to the crucified Christ. And it is an insult when we leave the true fact of Christ crucified, and we step over here, and we obsess about our performance, our effort, our own righteousness. So let's come to our text. Who has bewitched you, foolish Galatians? Before your very eyes, Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. Why does Paul say that? He's saying, I showed you a broken and a bloodied Jesus because there alone is the hope of the world. And that's true for us, as we've been saying. Christ crucified for our sin in our place is our full and sufficient hope. And Paul said, but I've been clear about that. I've set before you Christ crucified, and I've not given you other options because there aren't any. He does not want us to overlook or look past the fact that Jesus Christ endured 400 minutes of agony on the cross. That Jesus Christ absorbed death, sin, and hell on the cross. That Jesus Christ thirsted and cried out and spoke forgiveness to those beside him from the cross. That he was, in his humanity, abandoned by his Father. Christ was clearly portrayed, preached, shown as crucified. The Bible doesn't present to us a gory gospel. The crucifixion accounts do not linger on the physical sufferings of Christ. We all know different Christian traditions which put a great emphasis in their spirituality, particularly in their art, on gruesome portrayals of Jesus Christ. And we go, oh, we're Protestants, we're Bible people. That's not for us, that's not helpful. And maybe it's not helpful, I actually don't think it is. But are we good Protestant people somewhat guilty of not reflecting on the sufferings of Christ? Of not taking that time devotionally, unhurriedly, to linger with the eye of faith on the destruction of the cross and of what our sin did to our Saviour, and what he lovingly, willingly, and in obedience to his Father, endured for us. And then we wonder why our view of the cross is so shallow, and our thoughts of Jesus are so light, and our worship is so half-hearted and distracted. He has been portrayed to us as crucified, and we must never take our eyes off that costly, costly death. Because this is all we need for an eternity of joy. And we would be foolish to look anywhere else. And if we're looking at him, if we're trusting in him, what's the experience? What happens? We have life in the Spirit. The Spirit of God enters our lives and we are in him and he is in us. Just super quickly, as we're talking about the Spirit, we're talking about him and he. The Holy Spirit is God. He is one person of the God who is three, the triune God. So we talk about him because he has a will and a mind and a purpose and a plan. He is the mighty God. He's not a life force. He's not God's power. He is the powerful God. And the Christian faith teaches this astonishing truth that he comes to dwell in us. To bring us to Jesus, to keep us with Jesus, and to make us increasingly like Jesus in his holy, perfect loving character. What does Paul say of the Spirit? Three references. And verse 2 and verse 5, I think, essentially say the same thing about the Holy Spirit. So verse 2 says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Verse 5, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Now, I think we can all get the answer, can't we, Hope Church? The Apostle Paul teaches that I receive the Spirit as I come to Jesus. I believe what I have heard. So the Holy Spirit, is he a reward for good behavior? Is he a gift for people who desperately need God's grace? He is the wonderful gift of God. I come to Jesus, I discover Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's clear one thing up briefly, because I need a brief treatment. You can never receive Jesus Christ but not yet have received the Holy Spirit. That is impossible. You can never receive Jesus Christ but not yet receive the Holy Spirit. If you're saying yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to give you the gift of Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And then life in Christ begins with the power. The Spirit comes to show us our sins and show us our need of Jesus. Otherwise, we'll continue to our deaths as self-righteous law keepers. But the Spirit shows us we need Jesus, and then he shows us Jesus. Not as a faraway, shadowy person, but as a loving, passionate lover who died for us. And he empowers us to receive Jesus. Lovely phrase in verse 5. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you? Well, of all the miracles the early church experienced, we share with them the greatest miracle. That as we trust in Jesus, God makes us new people. He gives us a brand new living faith in Christ. Conversion's the miracle. And his abiding presence and love in our lives sets off our whole chain of enter miracles. Ongoing grace, protection, provision, comfort, encouragement, every single moment. As the Spirit indwells us. Which takes me to my second observation and our last point, that the Spirit is God's strength for the Christian life. And that's in verse 3. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? That's a question to the Galatians. It's not a bad question to us, is it? Because those of us who've lived the Christian life for a few years, we think, gosh, I don't really want to tell anybody this, but this is far harder than I thought it would be. Sin is far more of a problem in my life now than perhaps it was a few years ago. I get far more discouraged and grumpy and self-righteous and cynical than I ever used to do. But we say, I've got to live the Christian life. I must keep doing that ministry. I must keep attending that thing. I must keep ticking that box. And we're pretty Galatian, aren't we? Because we say, well, if I don't, God might be angry with me. What's the blessed good news to those of you who are in that place this morning? We're never called to continue the Christian life by human effort. The Christian life is all of God's Spirit. He's always there to lead us back to Jesus, to reassure us that in Christ we're loved. He's always there to lead us so that we more and more realize the riches of God's love. He's there to sensitize our hearts, to see how he is providing for us, encouraging us, reassuring us, and urging us on, chipping away at self-righteousness and cynicism and insincerity, dealing with those sin temptations. Beautiful verse in Romans 14:7, where Paul says to the Romans that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if we forget the Holy Spirit, we're going to try and make ourselves righteous. We won't have any peace because it's all about our efforts. And the joy will have just drained away down the plug hole. But if we come again to God and we fall in love with Jesus Christ again, we'll be so thrilled with his righteousness. We'll know the peace of the Spirit, that we're safe in God's love. And that will just lead to great, great joy. Do you see now why Paul was so concerned, so uncomfortable with the Galatians' law-keeping? No, come back, he says, to life in the Spirit, fixed on Christ, focused on his glory, relying utterly on his grace. And there's great joy. May we taste that increasingly. Let's pray. Lord, we only find grace by believing what we have been told. And Lord, as you have preached your gospel to us this morning, by your Holy Spirit, our prayer is that you might help us to believe it, to settle in it, to humble ourselves in it, and to know peace and joy in the righteousness of our excellent Saviour. And we pray this for Jesus' honour.